Good morning, Phil. I was just switching on. Praise the Lord. The last time I looked at the generosity of God, and I used the word lips as an acrostic to just hang the message on. And because we often respond to generosity with a hug and a kiss along the way. And today we're going to look at generosity in worship. Now, please understand, right from the very beginning, I can only scratch the surface. There might be things you'd say, she should have put that in, or she should have said that, but my time is limited, so fill the blanks in if you can see them along the way. The word worship, if you look at a dictionary definition, means to adore or to revere or to esteem, to magnify, to dote upon or to admire. You get the idea, that kind of wording. The Hebrew word for worship means to bow down and do obeisance to. And you'll read that in Exodus 34, where Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshipped the Lord. And it's that kind of word there. But the Greek word for worship describes like that reverent contemplation of God, or a revelation of God by the Holy Spirit. And the root meaning of the word in Greek, which is kunio, is to kiss. The full verb is proskunio, and it means to prostrate yourself and kiss the feet of, or kiss the hand of. And this is the word that was used in John chapter 4, when Jesus replied, "Believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship God the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way." And that word is this word, kunio, to kiss, kissing the feet of, to kiss toward, like you would do this to a person, to kiss toward. So worship includes all of those kinds of ideas. And so I'm going to use another acrostic today, if you'll allow that. It doesn't matter if you don't, because I'm still going to do it, which is KISS. And we'll start at the person we worship. K, King. The King of the universe, that's my King, said Dr. Lockridge as he tried to embark upon a description of the King of Kings. Worship isn't a religious practice or an exercise, if you like. It's the adoration of a person, God himself. If we are to truly know that God is the only acceptable person to worship, if you like. God hates idol worship, and he is the one that we need to worship. So real worship is a releasing of love that's felt in our hearts, a love that comes from within. It doesn't reach up to God. It recognizes that God's within us. It says that in 1 Corinthians. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God lives in you? And so if we're going to truly worship God, we need the right image of him, the one that we worship. And Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. He says that he came to reveal the Father. He told the woman at the well, as we've just read in that passage, that true worshippers would worship the Father. And so he came to give us a picture, if you like, of what the Father is like. But you know, also, Jesus is the proper object of our worship. It's the Father in him, and he is in the Father. And Hebrews 1:6 says this, and when he brought his supreme son into the world, God said, let all of God's angels worship him. In Philippians 2, it says, therefore, God elevated him to the highest place of honor and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so the object of our worship is also God the Son. And then, as we've already said, true worship is impossible without the aid of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the leader of worship. Through knowing him, through being filled with the Spirit, responding to his guidance, if you like, we worship with greater freedom and variety. It says in Galatians 4:6, because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. And so we get the idea here that a focus of our worship is contained within three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But we need a revelation of God to have the key to worship, the key to be able to worship generously, to worship extravagantly. We need a revelation of God himself. We can know it all up here. But you know, when you experience it in your heart, that's when true worship flows, when we're moved in our hearts. Those who diligently seek revelation will find it. I quote this verse often, Psalm 27, David, one thing I've asked of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David wanted a revelation of God. He wanted to worship from revelation. I know I've told you several times about the day me and my mother went to town, first thing in a lovely sunny morning. And it just seemed to me that everyone was giving us gifts. The shops weren't quite so full, and we walked into Boots and got bottles, not even a little tiny file thing, bottles of perfume free. And in a couple of other places, we got these free gifts, and we were really ranting on to each other, you know, about, wow, isn't this amazing, these free gifts. And God hit me from heaven and said, my salvation is absolutely free. And he reminded me of that song, that old song that says, absolutely free. God's grace has made salvation absolutely free. Tell again the story of his wondrous love for me, how grace has made God's great salvation absolutely free. And in just that moment, in Bowl Street, in a revelation from heaven itself, what I've always known just hit my heart. And I couldn't stop singing that song. I couldn't stop worshiping him. So we need revelation from heaven about who God is and what he's done for us. You know, and we can also get revelation from the word. Sometimes God will light up his word to you when you're reading. If you experience that as you've gone along, and words jump out of the page and touch your heart and move you, and out of that moving of God through his word, so you can overflow in worship and thanks and praise. And revelation comes as well through obedience. You know, as we walk with the Lord and we live close to him, we begin to experience him in our everyday lives. We worship him as Savior when we've suddenly come to know him and we realize that we're forgiven of our sins. And we might have been healed sometime of some illness that we've had. And so we worship him as healer. And we might have been in need sometimes, and God has met our need, and we worship him as Jehovah Jireh. And so through our obedience and our walk with him, we begin to have a revelation of who he is. And it's amazing. But you know, when we begin to seek the Lord beyond what he does for us, that's when we really get revelation, just as David was seeking, beyond what he does. Get a revelation of him in all his majesty, the King of heaven himself. Generous worship is provoked by a revelation of the one we're worshiping. So we need to have seen God. The first mention of the word worship in the Bible is in relation to Abraham. And it says in Genesis 22 and verse 5, he said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you." And you know, Abraham's revelations came through his obedience and his faith and his walk with God. He saw that God was a God to be trusted, and he knew his Savior. He knew his Father in heaven. And when God said to him, "I want you to take the boy and present him," he knew God would provide the sacrifice. The wise men came a long way to worship Jesus as King, a long way, because they'd had a revelation from heaven, and they brought gifts, generous gifts, to our Savior. So generous worship flows from a love relationship and provoked by a divine revelation. If you haven't seen Jesus in all his glory, in your heart, in whatever circumstance in your life, it's very difficult to worship at all, let alone to be generous in your worship. Do you have a love relationship with God today? If you're going to be generous in worship, it's essential, absolutely essential. So King, we worship the King. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Have you had an understanding of who he is? And then ingredients of worship. Now you can get carried away here. I've had to bring it in a bit. So you can say lots of things and you might think I've missed things out. But in the Old Testament, we get a kind of idea of what worship was like. God laid down how he wanted his people to worship him. He gave through Moses a pattern for worship. And for example, in the tabernacle, there were three articles of furniture, the lampstand, the table, and the altar of incense. And the altar of incense was the most prominent, and the smoke from the incense filled the tabernacle, and the smell was gorgeous. It was there. But you know, there were several ingredients in that incense. It says in Exodus 30, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred.'" And our worship needs to consist of different and necessary ingredients if we are truly going to be extravagant. Number one, we need to worship from an overflowing life. It says in John chapter 4, "Whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then it says in John 7, "Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And by this, he meant the Spirit. And so worship, real worship, needs to come out of an overflowing life. And worship, secondly, needs to include thanksgiving. In Ephesians 5, it says, "Don't get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus." Always giving thanks. And 1 Thessalonians 5, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." And so thanksgiving needs to be an ingredient in our worship. Always remember to give praise and thanks for your salvation. Never forget what you once were. Sometimes we can get so caught up in our lives, and we might pray in line with where we're at right now, we forget where we were one time. And it's good to look back and to praise God. And it says in Luke 10, however, just as Jesus speaking, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Never forget what he's done for you. Worship with thanksgiving. And then thirdly, worship in trials. It requires faith to worship God when the circumstances are adverse. It's really hard. Job had such a revelation of God that even when his situation was horrendous, and I mean horrendous is it, I'm up to that at the moment in my through the Bible in a year, all that routine. And just to look again, it never fails to amaze me what Job went through, and yet his heart was toward God because he'd seen him. Because he'd seen me. It saddens me, you know, sometimes when people say, well, I haven't bothered with God for years and I wouldn't go to that church because she upset me or he upset me. What I want to say is you've never had a revelation of God. Nothing. I'm telling you, not one of you will put me off. I don't care what you do, you'll not put me off. Because he's been so good to me. So good to me. And Job looked at his situation and his circumstances. And he could say, his wife said to him, she couldn't do it. She said, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. The circumstances were too much for her. But Job replies, you're talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job didn't sin. In what he said, in all of this, he knew his God. And when you get further in to the book, Job 23:10, I learned this. This is one of them light up moments in my life years ago when I was younger. He knows the way that I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Job had a hope in all of his situation. True contentment and real worship don't come from the circumstances that you're in, either good or bad, but they come from an inner relationship with God. If you're going to worship in a generous way, you need to learn how to worship, and I need to learn how to worship in trials. Worship when it costs you. Next, worship isn't cheap. It isn't cheap. Obedience is sometimes costly, and I think Lee used, I know it wasn't here, but Lee used the verse last week of Romans 12, 1, which says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Worship isn't cheap. It costs our time. It costs our will. It costs our feelings. Sometimes we don't feel like it. God requires you to stir yourself up. Stir up my soul. David says that in the Psalms, doesn't he? And respond to his presence in faith. It's only a revelation of the love and the mercy of God which releases a response of costly worship. It says in Mark 14, while he was still in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. And oh, they complained because they knew the cost of that stuff. They knew it was a fortune. And so those who looked on criticized her. But she was giving him all she had. And Jesus says, leave her alone. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And he said then, and we are still doing it today, he said, what she's done will be remembered. Because it was costly worship. It was extravagant. And then purity in worship. It contains purity. In the verse we read before in Exodus 30, using the usual techniques, this was the incense, blend the spices together and sprinkle them with salt to produce a pure and holy incense. We need purity. Salt reminds us of the covenants that were made. In the Old Testament, covenants were always including salt. And it reminds us of the covenant made that we've celebrated today through Christ's blood, so that we might be clean and clothed in his righteousness. But you know, it's our responsibility to stay that way. It's our responsibility to keep ourselves. Psalm 24, verse 3 says, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who can stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." Don't think you can offer generous worship unless you're standing with clean hands and a pure heart. It's our responsibility to keep our lives that way. And then S. I've squashed three onto this. Singing, shouting, and speaking. They all come out the mouth. So it's all the same. But you know, scripture is full of exhortations to sing or shout or speak as part of our worship of God. There was a time when we perhaps weren't able to sing or shout or praise the Lord. That was the time when we didn't know him, when we were in our sins and we were carrying on life as normal. We weren't free to worship him. But then when we met him, when we were set free from the burden of sin, we're able to sing, just as we have been doing, about our lovely risen Lord who's cleansed us and washed us. There was a day of freedom for so many of us. And that's the day that we can start singing and shouting to him. Heavy hearts or captive hearts of being set free. Isaiah 54 says, "Sing, O barren woman, you who never bore a child, burst into song. Shout for joy, you who were never in labor, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband, says the Lord." Sing, shout for joy. And Psalm 98, verse 1, "Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him." And so that time that we are set free from our sins and brought into new life in Christ needs to ring in our hearts so that we can't help but sing and shout and speak out his name. The Psalms are full of all of that kind of stuff. There's various moods. They have instructions at the beginning of lots of Psalms as how is to be sung. And so they were singing in low tones and low voices when they were really in despair and reaching out to God. Or in high tones when they were expressing victory and triumph. There was responsive singing. In Nehemiah 12, it says this, "The leaders of the Levites were Hashabiah, Sherebiah, Jeshua, son of Kadmiel, and their associates, who stood opposite them to give praise and thanksgiving, one section responding to the other," as described by David, the man of God. Responsive singing. And you see in Ephesians an urge to sing to one another. In Ephesians 5, "Don't get drunk on wine," which we read before, which leads to debauchery. "Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing them to one another, the good things that God has done in your life." And it happens in heaven too. Isaiah saw it in the year the King Uzziah died. He saw the angels and they were calling to the other angels and they were all calling, "Holy is the Lord." And so there was responsive singing even in heaven. And then shouting. Psalm 47 says, "Clap your hands, all you nations. Shout to God with cries of joy." A recognition of God's victory. Extreme. Goal! Walk on, walk on. Is that extreme? But it's so easy. Isn't it so easy? And yet, when it comes to the Lord, wow, well, I don't think so. So easy. Shout unto God. How many times do you shout unto God? And when we speak to the Lord, we ascribe worth to him with our words as well as with our lives. Hosea 14 says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and receive us graciously, that we may offer the fruit of our lips. Psalm 145, my mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and forever. If we're going to be generous in our worship, we should try all these things: singing, shouting, speaking to him. And then the last S is spirit-filled worship. There needs to be a release of the Spirit if we are going to truly worship God in spirit and in truth. There used to be an old song, set my spirit free that I might worship thee. Let all bondage go and let deliverance flow. Set my spirit free to worship thee. And there needs to be a release in the spirit in our lives if we're going to truly worship the Lord. What comes naturally at a footy match doesn't come naturally in church. We need a supernatural move of God in our lives, a supernatural release of the spirit. Some need a release of the spirit just to clap in worship. Some shake their heads, oh dear me, I couldn't do that. And I know people like that. Some need a supernatural move of God on their lives to allow them to raise their hands. Because, oh, I don't think I could do that either. Or what about to speak out in worship? What about to sing in worship? I know people who don't sing in worship at all. Just keep their mouths closed. And what about to shout out to God in worship? We need a release of the Spirit. If you're going to be generous in your worship of God, ask him for a release in your spirit. Paul spoke about the use of tongues in private prayer and worship in 1 Corinthians 14. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. I mean, tongues are used also in public worship, but that different guidelines and a different situation. But this all comes from a release in the Spirit. And Psalm 150 verse 4 says this, praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and the pipe. Praise him with dancing. Allow the Spirit of God to release your feet. The lame man tells me in Acts chapter 3, when he was healed, he couldn't stop jumping around and praising the Lord. It says he jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. I just want to ask you, what kind of worship do you offer God? Is it generous and you're prepared for anything? Is it coming out of a heart that has seen him, that knows him, and you can't help but worship him? Have you closed off areas in your life which could be used in worship because you're shy or determined not to go there? Or you'd feel stupid? Or that's not for me. Ask God for a release in the Holy Spirit so that you worship the one who set you free in a really generous way. Let's kiss toward the King of Heaven today. In Jesus' name, amen.